If you read a parable in Scripture or an allegory or a story, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read the preceding verses and find out to whom the Lord's speaking, the occasion for the story. It'll help us so much. The occasion, what caused him to say what he said. So let's go back to verse 25, Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, this lawyer was also a scribe. He was known as a scribe, a man who in the Jewish nation was a teacher of the law. This man was a teacher of the law, a leader among the Jewish people. And he stood up. Someone said, evidently, there were several people there, and they were seated listening to the Lord Jesus speak. And this man stood up, had something to say to the Lord Jesus. And it was not a sincere request, because it said, this certain lawyer, teacher, scribe, teacher of the law, stood up and tempted him. His purpose was to test Christ in front of these people. His purpose was to see whether Christ, and they were constantly trying to do this, to see if he would deny the law of Moses. They always wanted him to deny the law of Moses so they could turn the people against him. And so he stood up to test him, to try him in front of all these people, to see if he would say anything against the law. That's the reason they brought in that woman who was found in the act of adultery. They said to him, Moses says, stone her. What do you say? And they weren't seeking information. This man's not seeking information. This man's question was consistent with his purpose. His purpose was to agitate Christ, to test him, to try to humiliate him in front of the people. This man was seeking salvation by the law, by works and by ceremony, himself as a Jew. And so he asked this question. He stood up in front of the people, tempted Christ, and said, Master, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, our Lord knows the thoughts of men. He knows the motives. He knows the hearts of all men. And he's going to allow this man to choose the ground on which he'll stand before God. He's going to present a question to this man. The man stood up in front of the people and was going to test the Lord, present him a question. Now the Lord's going to present him a question and allow him to choose the ground he wants to stand on before God openly. I wish I could use this kind of wisdom. You know, the Lord came to Adam in the garden after Adam had sinned and listened to Satan. And the first thing he said to Adam, the first thing when he approached him, he asked him a question. Where are you? Let's hear it from you. Where are you? The Lord knew where he was. The Lord knew what he'd done. The Lord knew what had taken place. But he still, that wisdom, that heavenly wisdom, where are you? Let's hear it from you. You know, when Cain slew Abel, the Lord didn't come down in vengeance and fire and get all over him. He came down and said, but Cain, where's your brother? Where's your brother? Let's hear it from you. And the rich young ruler, you know, he came to our Lord and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, you know the law? And here this man, our Lord said to him in verse 26, he said to him, listen, what's written in the law? How readest thou? What's written in the law? What do you read in the law? You're a teacher of the law. What does the law say? And the young man answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now this was part of their daily recitation. This is taken from the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and it's something that they taught their children, something that they went over constantly. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you something. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was something that they went over constantly. And he was speaking what all of Israel had been taught. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligent unto thy children. And thou shalt, like I said, daily recitation, talk, thou shalt talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. You say, he added, thy neighbor is thyself. Well, turn to Leviticus 19, verse 18. That was also taught. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So this man, and our Lord Jesus gave this as a summary of the whole law. If you want to turn to Matthew 22, listen to what the master said. You know, the man came to him when they were asking all those questions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyer. And that's what this scribe, this lawyer, asked in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 35. Listen to this. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, back to our text, Luke 10. Now this young man said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life, to gain eternal life? Now our Lord said, what does the law say? And he told him. In verse 28, and he said to him, the master said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That's right. If that's the ground you choose to stand on before God on the law, then do it and live. That's so. That's what eternal life can be earned. It can be earned by what you do. It can be. Yes, it can. Christ said it to us. He said that to Adam. Just do and live. Eat the fruit and die, but obey me and live. Isn't that what Christ said? And what God said to Adam, just what he's saying here. This do. Eternal life can be earned by a perfect performance. A perfect performance. A perfect heart. A perfect life. A perfect walk. In fact, that's how Christ Jesus earned life for you. Isn't that right? That's how he earned your right to stand before God. He came down here as a man, was born of a woman, without sin. And he knew no sin, he did no sin, he had no sin. And in his perfect life and perfect righteousness, you and I have acceptance with God. That's exactly right. That's how we have eternal life. We earned it in Christ. He did it for us, but nevertheless, he was made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's just so, and that's what Christ is saying to this fellow. He's saying to him, he said, you want to do something to inherit eternal life? Then do it. Do it. Live perfectly. Absolutely perfect before. But no human being's ever done that or ever will or ever can. We start bad. That's our problem. We're born in sin. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. Our opportunity to earn life is gone when we're one breath old. That's right. It's gone. We're sinners. Well, I want you to listen. This poor man takes no notice of the commandment to love God perfectly. Notice he doesn't say a word about that. Christ asked him, what's the law? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Christ said, well, do it and live. Well, that shut his mouth. That whittled him down. He knew he didn't love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he knew he didn't love his neighbor. But listen, he willing to justify himself. And oh, how good we are at that. Well, I'll tell you, if we could just quit doing that, he willing to justify and to find a loophole. That's what he's going to try to do here. Find a loophole. Find a way around it. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? Now, he ignored this loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he's going to give himself a little room. He took for granted that he belonged to God because he was a Jew. But he knew he had messed up on this neighbor business. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? And here's the reason he asked that. The Jewish concept of neighbor was another Jew. That's right. You say, well, surely they didn't believe that. Oh, yes, they did. They were not required to love a Gentile. We know, the woman at the well says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. A Jew was not required to love a Gentile. One of their writers said this. This Dr. Gill reported this. One of the Jewish writers said, if a Gentile fall into the sea, you need not take him up. If he's a Jew, all right, but not if he's a Gentile. And that's what he's getting at. This is what this man's doing. He's trying to find a loophole in the law of God, trying to find a way around it. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? And because he wasn't required to love a Gentile. Surely that doesn't exist. Well, it does, too. I heard a message, and Doris did, too. She'll remember it when I mention it, from a dear friend of mine, a Sovereign Grace preacher, who was trying to get around this neighbor business and taught that Christ commanded us to love the brotherhood. The brotherhood. We didn't have to love unsaved people and unbelievers. It's brotherly love. Brotherly love. You can't, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the law says love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as you said. Now, who is my neighbor? All right, that's when Christ answered. That's when our Lord gave this parable. That's what he gave. Turn with me to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6, 27. Now, this is what the law says. This is what God's Word teaches. Luke 6, 27. Our Lord, in this scripture here, interprets what the law say. And I say unto you, Luke 6, verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, if you love them that love you, this brotherly love sort of thing, you know, this Jewish Israelite love, this birds of a feather love, if you love them that love you, listen, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. In other words, that's a common practice among heathen. They love them that love them. Verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's merciful. This is the law. This is what it requires. This is what it requires. And this is what our Lord, this is the situation and the setting when he gave this parable of the Samaritan. But our Lord in this scripture, as in all scripture, illustrates his love for us and his mercy to us and his redemptive work in giving to us that perfect righteousness before the law. Now, I don't fulfill this, and you don't either, but the law requires it. But my Lord fulfilled it for me. And when he gives this allegory or parable or story or illustration or whatever it is about the Good Samaritan, he's not only showing this scribe, this lawyer, who his neighbor is and the true interpretation of the law of God, but he's showing us how he came as the Good Samaritan. He's my neighbor. Christ is my neighbor. My good neighbor, my friend, my brother. Now, so watch this as I show you this in Luke 10, beginning with verse 30. Show you how it illustrates Christ's redemption. And he enables us to stand before God, perfect before the law, because of what he did for us. And then also he gives us a reason to love our neighbor, because he loved us. See, in other words, he gives us, Bob brought a message on this recently, you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. And we see the work of Christ here and I know we can't do it perfectly, but we sure would like to. See what I'm saying? Go you and do likewise. Go you and do likewise. All right. Watch this now. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man. Who's this certain man? Well, Adam. A certain man. The man. The first man of the earth. Earthy. Went down. Adam's fall. He went down. From Jerusalem to Jericho. What is Jerusalem? City of God. City of God. The capital of worship. He went down. He left Jerusalem, city of God. He went down. What is Jericho? Well, it's cursed by Joshua and destroyed by God. Jericho is a city of evil, den of iniquity. And this man, this certain man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. I tell you, Bob, that fella said this wasn't an allegory, but I tell you, it's amazing how it fits the story. He fell among thieves. Who are these thieves? Satan? Sin? fell among these thieves who would rob God of his glory? Satan said, I will be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend into the north. I will. And he said to Adam, you will. And to Eve, take this fruit. Be like God. He would rob God of his glory. A thief already perished himself because of robbing God of his glory. He would convince man to do the same. He fell among thieves and they stripped him. Stripped him of his raiment. How did God create us? How did he create Adam? He created Adam in the image of God, clothed in the holiness, the beauty of holiness and righteousness, and he appeared before God. But these thieves came and stripped him naked. Stripped him naked. And wounded him. Wounded him, pierced him with many sorrows, left him diseased, left him full of darkness, diseases, sorrow, and death, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And somebody says, well, that destroys your parable. No, no, it doesn't either. No, it doesn't. You stay with me. That destroys your picture. To begin with, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and it's impossible for a parable to perfectly illustrate a heavenly story. Impossible. That's the reason the sons of Aaron were not perfect types of Christ. Melchizedek was. And that's the reason God gave Melchizedek, is that perfect picture of Christ, perfect type of Christ, that pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. But this parable cannot perfectly tell the story, but actually, they did leave him half dead. Now, I know Adam wasn't left half dead. Adam was left dead in trespasses and sin. But if this man had been dead, then the illustration would have ended right here. The Samaritan couldn't have helped him. Follow me? He had to be half dead. He had to have some life for the Samaritan to come by and lift him and help him and take him somewhere. So it's got to be, if the man had been in the illustration had been dead, the Samaritan could not have helped him. But this man, what he's showing here is that this man was left helpless. He was left in the ditch, in the gutter, helpless. And that's the way we are. You might say we're half dead. We're dead spiritually, but we're alive physically. I'm not dead physically. I can hear. I can speak, I can see, but Adam was left dead spiritually. As in Adam, all die. The dead, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. All right, let's look at the next verse. All right, this man, picture of our fall in Adam. Certain man left Jerusalem, went down to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him, wounded him, bruised him, left him in the gutter half dead. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Two men came by, a priest, and we saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now here two men came by. They offered no help. They walked by on the other side of the road. One was a priest, and one was a Levite. Now then, the priest represented the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The priest represented the many washings and baptisms and sin offerings, which can never take away sin. He passed by on the other side. And one man suggested, turn to Numbers 19, that this old priest, he had several reasons for passing by on the other side. He didn't want to help him. He didn't want to offer him any help. But Numbers 19, verse 16, lets us know that if this man had been dead, when he looked at this man lying in the ditch, if this man had been dead, that priest would have been unclean for 7 days if he touched him. Listen, 19, Numbers 19:16, and whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in an open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And this priest was taken up with his sacrifice, and with his washings, and with his ceremony, with his ordinances, and he came by and looked at that man. He couldn't do anything for him. Wouldn't do anything for him. And I tell you, all of the sacrifices and sin offerings cannot lift a man from the state of sin and ruin. Can't do it. The priest couldn't help him. So he went by on the other side. And then came a Levite. Now, the Levite represents all the law, the ceremonial law and the moral law and all the law of God. And he came and looked at him. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let's see about this moral law, this Levitical law, this ceremonial law with its feast days and so forth. Listen to it in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers once purged would have no more sacrifice, no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So the Levite, the law, passed by on the other side. There he lies. Helpless himself. Priest couldn't help him. Law couldn't help him. All right, now watch this. Next verse. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan. And you know over there in the book of John what those Pharisees called our Lord? A Samaritan. They said, you're a Samaritan. They hated Samaritans. They called him a Samaritan. And our Lord said a certain Samaritan came by. As he journeyed, first of all, now, I'm not going to wear you out, but I want you to look at this carefully. It said a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the man was. Our Lord came where we are. He was made in the likeness of our flesh. He was made in the habit or form of a servant. He came down exactly where we are. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Samaritan didn't pass by on the other side. This Samaritan actually came down where this man was and knelt beside him. Came where he was. And when he saw him, you know, Hagar, sitting out there in the wilderness, said, thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. He saw him. And when he passed by the baby in the open field, he said, and I saw you. I saw you. And it was a time of love. Listen, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. He loved him. We didn't love him. He loved us. He had compassion on him. And he went to him. He went to him. Turn to Luke 4. Let me show you something over here. This our Lord was giving to those people down in Nazareth his mission from Isaiah 61. And he said this in verse 18 of Luke 4. Listen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to us. This was his mission. This is why he came. He came to him, came right down there where he was, went to him. And what did he do? He bound up his wounds. Bound up his wounds. Healed the brokenhearted. Give sight to the blind. He poured in oil and wine. What is oil? That's the grace of the Spirit. What is wine? It's the blood of Christ. Take this drink. This is my blood shed for you. Poured in oil, the grace of the Spirit. Poured in wine, the very blood of Christ. And then what did he do? He set him on his beast. Just like when our Lord went out and found the lost sheep and picked him up and put him on his shoulder. lifted him up and put him on his beast. And he brought him to the inn. What's that inn? That's the church. That's the family of believers. He brought him here. Brought him here. And took care of him. How do you take care of a fellow like that? Well, you teach him the word. Preach to him the gospel. Reveal the truth. God reveals the truth. Heal. This is healing. This is what heals the wounds and the bruises and the broken hearts and brings the wanderer back. He brings him to the church. Finds a home, the inn. I saw this picture here. He came to the inn. The inn's got plenty of room. An inn's got plenty of room. They got room there. It wasn't a little cave he took him to. It was an inn. It had some rooms. That's what it was for. Hospitality. That's what's for. Hospitality. Where will a sinner find a welcome? At the inn. At the church. That's what it's for. It's for the wanderers. It's for the travelers. It's for the pilgrims on their journey to stop at the inn. I was up in Ohio preaching last week and found this motel, Travel Lodge. Had about 80 rooms, plenty of room. And I went in, told them, asked the man if I could have a room. He said, "That's what we're here for." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "I just want a single." He said, "Just you." I said, "That's right." I handed him a card and he said, "I'll give you business rates." I said, "That's nice." He said, "A lot cheaper that way." He just gave me hospitality. Said, "There's a coffee pot in your room." Said, "We got plenty of eats out here. Just make yourself at home." Well, that's the way we want to be. That's in the church, you know, with these pilgrims traveling through. The inn, hospitality, plenty of room, provisions. I like for nothing. Well, I was there for 2 days and a night. Plenty of provisions, lodging, hospitality for the weary traveler. Lord brought him to the inn. You see that? There he lay. Bob, this got to be a picture of Christ in his word. There he lay. The law couldn't help him. And the sacrifice, old priest couldn't help him. Wasn't use him stopping. He couldn't do anything for him. But Christ came where he was. Came right where he was. He came down where we are, went to us, poured, healed, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, gave him the grace of the Spirit and the blood of Christ, put him on his beast. He didn't say, "Now meet you down at the church." No, he took him. He brought him here, brought him to the church, brought him to the church. And they opened the doors for him, took care of him. Now, on the morrow, verse 35, see what you do with this, preacher. All right. I get a lot of help, you know. It's not original. The only thing original about me is my sins. Original sin. It's all mine. I invented every one of them. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Said, "Now you take care of him." Oh, I tell you, when the Lord brings one of his sheep, finds one and rescues him and redeems him, brings him here, what an awesome responsibility is mine and yours. If the Lord is pleased to bring one of his wounded sheep, one of his lost found sheep, and bring them here to us, to feed and to teach and to encourage and to love and to care for. And he goes back to glory and the right hand of God. And he's the shepherd, but we're under shepherds. He's the host, but we're the stewards. We're stewards of the grace of God. And you know, I hear preachers all the time preaching on stewardship, but this stewardship of the grace of God is not money. It's stewards of the grace of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's stewards of the grace of God. It's hospitality and meekness and kindness and love and generosity and grace and kindness and mercy and and helping one another and forgiving one another and forbearing one another and healing the wounds. Where you're smart, you know, heal it. Where they hurt, help them. Well, he said, you take, this is a wounded man. Take care of him. Treat him like a sick man. Treat him like a wounded man. Treat him like a hurt man. Treat him like somebody the world kicked around. And he hadn't found any peace. And he ought to come here and find it. It ought to be a haven, a place of hospitality and healing. And you know, I feel that deeply as a preacher. Well, what's this 2 pence? He gave him 2 pence. Somebody says baptism and the Lord's table. Well, that's all right. Baptism confesses Christ, the Lord's table. We need to. Why don't we do that Wednesday night, Russ? We'll have the Lord's table this coming Wednesday night. That's fine. But I believe he gave him the Old and New Testament. You know, healing comes through the Word, comfort through the Word, faith through the Word, all of these things by the Word. And these 2 pence, they're of equal value. Aren't they? Equal value. One's just as valuable as the other. And I believe he's given to me and to you elders and your teachers this word and left his sheep to be cared for. And he said, you take these 2 pence, the Old and New Testament, and teach them and help them, encourage them. Now watch this next line. Take care of him. Boy, I tell you, that puts a responsibility on us, doesn't it? Take care of him. Take care of him. He's my sheep. I love him. Take care of him. You take care of him. Now watch this. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. He always has, hasn't he? I asked the men in the study tonight for a sizable gift over the next few months for another church to help them. And I asked, knowing that they'd say, do it. And I asked, knowing that God, whatever you spend, he'll repay. He always has. He always will. You can't, when he left his sheep there, that in that inn, and left his child in that church, you feed him, you help him, you encourage him, and whatever it takes, I'll provide it. You won't spend anything I won't give you. Listen to this. But my God, Philippians 4:19, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Well, is that a story? Is that a parable? Is that an allegory? Who is my neighbor? That's who my neighbor is. But I tell you, the neighbor of all neighbors, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ that came and redeemed us by his blood. I hope that's a blessing. I feel that's the way that ought to be preached.